can be seated. Well, good morning. Like Pastor Nathan said, we're going to continue the You Asked For It series this morning. And this is kind of a difficult situation to talk about. There's a lot of information in it. I cut a lot of it out. And when I went through it again last night, it was still an hour. So we're going to see how this goes. Usually when I get up here, I'm a little quicker than that. So we'll see. But today we're going to be talking about, are denominations necessary and biblical? And there was another question that said, why are there different denominations? So I kind of combined the two. And we're going to look in and hopefully figure out, answer these two questions. I hope I can answer them for you. So as a way of introduction, I just want to start off in God's Word in 1 Corinthians 1:10. The Bible says that I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So I wanted to start off with that, just to kind of set the scene. And to kick this message off. So to start with, I just want to start with a little story, or a little thought, I guess you would say. Imagine that you stepped into a Christian bookstore for the first time. You're eager to begin your walk with Christ. You're wanting to get you a Bible, and you're excited to discover God's Word, but then you start looking, and you're overwhelmed by all the different Bibles. You have the Lutheran Bible. You have the Wesley Study Bible. You have the Catholic edition. You have Reformed Bibles. You have, you name it, and you've got it. So you, as a new believer, you pause and you think a minute and you say, why is there so many different types of Christians? Aren't we all reading the same Bible? Aren't we all following the same Jesus? So the question behind the question is profound and often unspoken. If Christianity is supposed to be about unity, if Jesus prayed that his followers would be one, why is the church divided into so many groups? So are denominations biblical? Are they necessary? Or are they a product of human pride and division? So today that we seek to answer that question faithfully, humbly, and scripturally. This message is not about bashing denominations or lifting one over the other. It's not about theological nitpicking. It's about returning to God's Word to ask, what does the Bible say about Christian unity and division? Why do different denominations exist? Are denominations helpful? Are they hurtful? Or are they somewhere in between? What can we do to live faithfully as Christians in a divided but deeply interconnected church? So first off, the desire for unity. This is the heart cry of Christ. Unity was not a side note in Jesus' ministry. It was central. His mission was, and his final prayer on earth was for us to be united. In John 17, it's often called the high priestly prayer. Jesus turned his heart toward the Father and prays not only for his disciples, but for all who would one day believe through their message. John 17, 20 and 21 says that I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So you see, this is more than an organizational unit. Jesus is asking for a mystical, a spiritual, a relational oneness. The kind that mirrors the relationship within the Trinity. So why does unity matter so much to Jesus? Because disunity undermines the credibility of our message. John 13:35 says that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you see, love is the mark of a true Christian faith. But where division festers, love often grows cold. Jesus' prayer is not for tolerance or for shallow agreement, but for oneness that flows from abiding in him. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's passion for unity. You know, Paul echoes Christ's passion for unity with deep pastoral urgency. Writing to the church at Corinth, he was riddled with division. He writes in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Corinthian believers were dividing themselves by personality and by preferences. They would say that I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. And others were attempting to sound more spiritual, said that I follow Christ. Even the claim of I'm above denominations can itself become a prideful form of division. Paul rebukes these facts, and he does not say that having spiritual mentors is wrong, but elevating them above Christ fractures the body. And then again in Ephesians 4, Paul appeals to the unity of spirit. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You know, we're not many churches. We're one church. There's one Lord. There's one gospel. There's one cross. There's one resurrection. There's one mission. And our diversity and background, gifting and expression must never obscure our oneness in Christ. So unity does not require uniformity. Say that five times real quick. It's important to note that Scripture calls for unity, but it does not call for uniformity. They're not the same thing. Unity is a spiritual reality. Being bound together in love, truth, and mission under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Uniformity is external sameness. Everyone looking, acting, worshiping, or thinking exactly alike. The early church was united in the gospel, but diverse in expression. There were Jewish Christians, There were Gentile Christians, Greek-speaking, Aramaic-speaking, churches in Jerusalem, churches in Antioch. There were apostles, there were prophets, there were pastors, there were teachers, there were evangelists. Different roles and functions, but one body. So Paul's metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 is powerful. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 says that for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. A hand is not a foot. An eye is not an ear. But all these are necessary. They serve different functions, but they belong to the same body. That's the same way the church is today. We have different functions, but we all belong to the same body. Diversity in the body of Christ is not inherently a threat to unity. In fact, diversity can strengthen unity when we recognize our need for each other. So let's look at the reality of division. While Jesus prayed for unity and Paul pleaded for oneness, the sobering truth is that the church has not always lived up to that call. Division, sadly, has been part of the church's story from the beginning. So let's look at division in the New Testament church. The New Testament reveals that even the early church, as close in time to Jesus, to his life, to his resurrection, was not free from conflict. So the church at Corinth. The church in Corinth, despite being filled with gifts of the Spirit, was deeply fractured. Believers were aligning themselves with different leaders. Like we looked at in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 earlier, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, you're merely following human. What began as an admiration for gifted teachers turned into a division and turned into rivalry. Paul's rebuke is strong. He reminds them that Paul, Apollos, and others were just servants. It is God who gives the growth. But now let's look at Paul himself. Let's look at Paul and Barnabas. See, even great leaders in the early church had disagreements. Acts 15, 39 and 40 says that, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. You see, this wasn't over doctrine, but it was over personnel. It was whether John Mark, who had earlier abandoned the mission, could be trusted. While this is not a theological split, it shows that even mature believers struggle to stay unified. Let's look at the Jerusalem Council. In Acts 15, details the first major theological crisis. Should Gentile Christians be required to follow the Mosaic law? And especially the law of circumcision. This was a crucial turning point. The apostles gathered, they debated, they prayed, and ultimately decided that Gentile believers did not need to become Jewish to follow Jesus. They preserved the gospel of grace and affirmed cultural diversity within the one church. So from the beginning, the church experienced disagreements. They experienced division. They experienced debate. What matters is how those disagreements were handled. Whether they led to a deeper understanding and greater unity, or to permanent schism. So church history and the development of denominations. We're going to look at where denominations started coming from. You know, the church remained largely united for the first 1,000 years, despite occasional disputes. But as time went on, deeper fractures occurred. The Great Schism in 1054 AD. In 1054, the church split into Western, which is Roman Catholic, and Eastern Orthodox branches. The causes of this split was complex. It was doctrinal differences. It was political tensions between Rome and Constantinople, and disagreements over church authority. You know, this was not a theological disagreement. It was also about power, about culture, and about pride. And then in the 1500s, we had the Protestant Reformation in 1517. Martin Luther was a German monk, and he became increasingly disturbed by the corruption in the Roman Catholic Church, especially the sale of indulgence, which promised forgiveness in exchange for money. So in 1517, he nailed his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, challenging the church to reform. What followed was a seismic shift known as the Protestant Reformation. You know, key reformers like John Calvin, Martin Luther, they emphasized that salvation by grace through faith alone. They emphasized the authority of Scripture over church tradition. They emphasized the priesthood of all believers. Though intended to reform the church, the Reformation eventually led to new groups being formed. The Lutherans, the Reformed churches, the Anglican churches, and then later on the Baptists, the Methodists, Pentecostals, and many more. What began as a call of purity to the church became the starting point for many denominations. So let's look at something. Are all divisions evil? It's tempting to assume that all denominational splits are sinful, a result of pride or rebellion. But that's not entirely fair. Some divisions were necessary to preserve the truth of the gospel. For example, the Protestant breaks from Rome, reclaiming key biblical doctrine that had been obscured by centuries of tradition. Others, however, arose from nationalism, from politics, from personal ego, or secondary issues that should never have led to divisions. So how do we know if a division is necessary or not? Here's a helpful little grid, I guess you could call. Is the division over a core doctrine or salvation? If so, it may be necessary. Is the division over style, over culture, or control? If so, it may reflect immaturity or sin. Does the division honor Christ and result in fruitful missions? Then God may still redeem it. And throughout this message, I threw some Wesleyan points in there just to kind of talk a little bit about our denomination. So the Wesley movement was a reform from within. John Wesley was an Anglican priest in the 1700s, and he never intended to form a new denomination. He believed the Church of England was the right vessel, but it had become spiritually dry and institutional. So Wesley began preaching in open fields, forming societies, classes, and bands for discipleship and holy living. He emphasized scriptural holiness, not just faith for heaven, but transformed living on earth. So eventually, because of institutional resistance and a growing revival movement, Methodism became its own denomination. But Wesley always insisted that I live and die a member of the Church of England. His example shows that division doesn't always come from rebellion. Sometimes it comes from revival. His heart cry was unity in holiness and love, not separation for its own sake. So our denomination is biblical. This question is central to our discussion. While the word denomination does not appear in Scripture, we must ask, are they in line with the spirit and message of the New Testament? Do they help or hinder the unity that Christ desires? So let's look at several angles to answer the question biblically and faithfully. No denominations were in the early church, but diversity was present. Some claim that denominations are inherently unbiblical because the early church had none. And that's technically true. In the New Testament, there was no Methodist or there was no Baptist or Catholics, or it was simply the church. But while there was one universal church, there were also distant local churches, churches that had unique traits, that had cultural dynamics, theological tendencies, and that had problems. For example, the church at Galatia struggled with legalism and adding works to grace. The Corinth church battled with spiritual pride and disorder in worship. The church at Thessalonica, I can't say that word, but they focused on the return of Christ. And then the church at Philippi was marked by joy and partnership in the gospel. The apostles didn't try to erase these differences. They wrote letters to each church addressing their specific issue. Yet they always called them to unity in Christ. So the New Testament church was unified in doctrine and lordship, but diverse in context and practice. We also see different missionary strategies. Paul, Peter, and James didn't always do ministry the same way. Paul emphasized freedom from the laws of for Gentiles. James led the Jewish Christian community to Jerusalem. So the idea of different expressions of the same faith has biblical precedence, as long as the foundation remains Jesus Christ. So what makes a denomination legit or dangerous? Not all divisions are equal. Some are necessary, some are sinful. Denominations can be a blessing or a burden, depending on their purpose and posture. Let's use Scripture to evaluate these. First, do they hold to the true gospel? Galatians 1:8 says that, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The gospel is not negotiable. Any group that distorts the gospel, adding works to grace, denying Christ's divinity, rejecting the resurrection, is not a legitimate Christian denomination. Paul didn't tolerate false gospel, even if they came from religious leaders. Sound doctrine is a must. Next, do they recognize the authority of Scripture? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. A biblical church must submit to the Word of God. Denominations that elevate tradition or opinion above Scripture risk falling into error. That said, differences in interpretation are inevitable. What matters is a high view of the Bible and humility in applying it. Do they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Matthew 7:16 says that you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus didn't say we would recognize them by the people that, or by their name, or by their label, or by their worship style. He said we'd recognize them by their fruits. So look for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and humility. Not just doctrine, but transformed living. Do they preach Christ and Him crucified? 1 Corinthians 2:2 says that, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Some denominations get lost in their social causes. They get lost in cultural battles. They get lost in personality-driven leadership. A faithful church centers everything around Jesus. They center everything around Him crucified, Him risen, and Him reigning. The early church had boundaries. Though the apostles encouraged love and unity, they were not afraid to draw clear lines where doctrine was at stake. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3:10, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." And then again in Romans 16:17, he writes that watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. You know, these verses show that truth matters. Unity is not peace at any cost. Unity must be rooted in the shared belief in the gospel. You know, denominations, they can be tools for discipleship and mission. Here's where a balanced view helps. Denominations can actually help the global church by clarifying doctrine. They give believers a theological home where key issues are well defined. For example, Wesleyans teach free grace, personal holiness, and the possibility of entire sanctification. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in depth a little later. Strengthening discipleship. Denominations often produce curriculum, seminaries, and pastoral training that equips people deeply in their faith. Sending missionaries. Many global missions have thrived through denominational efforts. There's many denominations that have planted up churches and served poor around the world. And then serving local context. Denominations can adapt the need and languages of specific cultures more easy than a one-size-fits-all institution. And encouraging accountability. When healthy denominations offer pastoral support, doctrinal accountability, and conflict resolution, that can be, it brings a whole new everybody together in one. So let's look at the Wesleyan contribution. John Wesley offered a powerful model of holding convictions without cultivating divisions. He believed in the centrality of Scripture. He said, let me be a man of one book. He believed in the necessity of grace, prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. He had the call of holiness. Spread scriptural holiness across the land. He had the unity of love. If your heart is as my heart, give me your hand. Wesley never compromised truth, but he avoided unnecessary division. His theology was methodical, hence Methodism, but his heart was expansive. A helpful rule: unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and clarity in all things. You know, this phrase is not scriptural, but it reflects the Spirit. Essentials, the Trinity, gospel, salvation by grace through faith. These things have to be agreed upon. Non-essentials, mode of baptism, worship style, church polity. On these we allow liberty. And then all things, whether we agree or not, we walk in love. Colossians 3:14 says that above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So why are there different denominations? So far, we've seen that Jesus desires unity. The early church experienced division. And denominations can either be helpful or harmful. But now let's ask, why exactly do denominations exist? Are they just the result of pride and stubbornness? Or are there legitimate reasons why Christians have formed distinct groups? We'll explore four primary reasons denominations exist and how those reasons shape the body of Christ today. First off, division in doctrine. Perhaps the most obvious reason for different denominations is differences in interpreting Scripture. God's word is inerrant, but human interpretation is not. Faithful Christians throughout history have disagreed on important theological issues, like baptism, infant baptism versus believer's baptism, mode of baptism, sprinkling, pouring, immersion. These differences come from how people read texts like Acts 2:38, Romans 6, Communion, the Lord's Supper. Catholics believe that the bread and the wine become Christ's body and blood. Lutherans believe that Christ is present in, with, and under the elements. Reformed traditions teach a spiritual presence. Baptists and others hold to a memorial view. It symbolizes Christ's sacrifice. Though all honor the Lord's Supper, their theology shapes how it's practiced. Salvation and predestination. Reformed Christians believe in unconditional election and irresistible grace. Wesleyans teach prevenient grace, free will, and conditional election, that people can choose to accept or reject God's grace. This isn't just theoretical, it affects how we preach, how we disciple, and how we view missions. And sanctification. Some traditions see sanctification as instantaneous, so one-time event. The Wesleyan Church believes that in entire sanctification or Christian perfection. And that don't mean that that's not sinless perfection, but that's a heart filled with perfect love for God and for neighbor. These differences shape Christian formation. They shape spiritual growth and expectation of the Spirit's work in the believer's life. Differences in church governance. Another reason that denominations exist is disagreements about how the church should be organized. You know, the Bible gives principles of leadership. It talks about elders, deacons, pastors. But it does not prescribe one single model. As a result, Christians have developed different forms of church government. Episcopal, which is Methodist, Anglican, Catholics. Their leadership is hierarchical with bishops. Presbyterian. Authority lies with elected elders, both teaching and ruling. Congregational. Each local church governs itself. You know, these models affect how church makes decisions, how they ordain leaders, and relate to one another. And then differences in worship style and culture. Sometimes denominations arise not from doctrine or governance, but from worship expression, from cultural content, text, or missional focus. Worship style, some are highly liturgical. They recite creeds, they have structured prayers, while others are more free-flowing and spontaneous. Now, Orthodox and Catholic churches follow ancient liturgies. Reformed churches emphasize expository preaching and reverent music. Pentecostal and charismatic churches prioritize expressive worship, prophecy, and healing. Contemporary churches incorporate modern music, multimedia, and casual dress. These stylistic differences often reflect the cultural background and spiritual temperance of a community. So, cultural adaptation. The gospel has traveled across continents, different languages, different civilizations. As it has taken root in various cultural expressions. For example, African independent churches combine Christian theology with African worship rhythms and storytelling. Korean churches emphasize prayer, fasting, and revival. Latino churches may emphasize family, celebration, and community justice. These churches may develop distinct denominations or networks that reflect their cultural identity while staying faithful to the Scripture. Missional emphasis. Some denominations form around a specific passion or calling. The Salvation Army formed to serve the poor and evangelize the streets. Quakers emphasize simplicity and peace. Anabaptists focused on radical discipleship and nonviolence. Pentecostals highlighted the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. While they agree on the essentials of the gospel, their missional identity led them to form distinct communities to fulfill their vision. Movements that became institutions. many denominations began as revival movements. Methodism was a revival within Anglican. Pentecostals was a revival within the holiness churches. The Baptist movement began as a push for believers, baptism, and congregational freedom. These movements caught fire with the Spirit of God. They called people to holiness and to renewal, and often faced resistance from existing institutions. Eventually, what began as a movement developed into structures, into schools, into missions, into memberships, and became denominations. But the danger is what begins as a movement can become a monument. Something that exists more to preserve itself than to pursue the Spirit. The Wesleyan tradition offered a powerful framework for understanding how Christians can maintain theological conviction without fracturing the body. Again, I mentioned this earlier, that John Wesley never intended to form a separate church. He emphasized the Catholic spirit. If your heart is as my heart, give me your hand. He had core doctrine. The Trinity, salvation by grace through faith and the authority of the Scriptures. Distinctive teachings, Christian perfection, means of grace. He understood the differences in opinion did not require division in his fellowship. He said, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. You know, we can belong to different churches or traditions without denying each other's faith in Christ. So denominations, a double-edged sword. They're both a gift and a warning. They allow for freedom of conscience, theological depth, and contextual mission. But they also became a source of pride, tribalism, and division. We must hold our denominations loosely and our faith in Christ tightly. Amen. Ephesians 4:4-6 says that there's only one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So denominations must stay alive in the Spirit. While denominations can serve the church, they can also hinder the church. They become self-preserving institutions rather than mission-driven. They idolize their founders or their history. They divide over trivial issues. They harbor pride. Every denomination must continually ask, are we bearing fruit? Are we exalting Christ? Are we discipling believers? And are we loving the world? If not, Revelation 2:5 says that the Lord may remove our lampstand. The call to unity is in the essentials, diversity in the body, and loving all things. Denominations may never disappear, but they must always bow to the supremacy of Christ. Romans 15:6 says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what could happen if churches of every denomination stood side by side, Baptist, Wesleyan, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Anglican, Lutheran, preaching the same gospel, praying in unity, serving the poor, and shining the light of Christ in a broken world. We should show the world not our differences, but our shared Redeemer. So how should we respond? You know, it's one thing to understand the issue of theology. It's another to walk it out faithfully in our hearts, in our churches, and in our conversations. The church is not just a concept. It's made up of people. It's made up of us. So how do we live in a world of denominations as fully followers of Jesus? We have to examine our loyalties. Ask yourself honestly, is my primary allegiance to Christ or to my denomination? It's easy to let our spiritual identity become overly wrapped up in our church label or our tradition. There's nothing wrong with honoring your heritage. But when that identity becomes more central than Christ himself, we've crossed the line. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:12-13. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul's warning is timeless. No denomination died for you. No denomination rose from the grave. No denomination is Lord of heaven and earth. Only Jesus. So let your love for Christ be greater than your loyalty to a label. Paul reminds us in Romans 14:1 and Romans 14:4. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And then verse 4 says that, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, we have to hold on to our convictions. That we have to hold on to them with clarity and humility. Always leaving room for love, growth, and dialogue. We have to engage in gospel collaboration. Denominations don't need to be silos. We can and should collaborate across denominational lines for missions, for compassion, for prayer, for evangelism, for justice, and for discipleship. Jesus prayed in John 17:21 that there may be all, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We have to be rooted in truth, not tossed by trends. Paul warned again in 2 Timothy 4:3-4 that for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So I'm going to skip ahead to the closing, since it's 12 o'clock. Our closing challenge is Christ above all. You know, we've looked at the call to unity. We've looked at the historical reality. We've looked at the rise of denominations, their potential for both good and harm. But as we close, let me speak to your heart. Not just your mind. The Church of Jesus Christ is not perfect. Never has been, never will be on this side of eternity. But it's His bride. It's His body. His plan for displaying His glory to the nations. Yes, we're fractured. We can be messy. We're diverse. But we're also called, we're also redeemed and sent by the Lord. Let Christ be your identity. The Bible said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not for me to live is being a good Baptist, or not for me to live is defending my Methodism. But for me to live is Christ. Let love be your posture. Jesus said that in John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let truth be your foundation. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let the kingdom be your vision. We're not building denominations. We're building the kingdom of God. And finally, let heaven be your hope. One day, praise God, the church will be one. So I'm going to leave you with a verse of scripture that's a prayer for the church. Romans 15:5-7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let us be that church. Let's pray.